Welcome and God bless you for being here at Macomb Church of Christ. We hope each person knows just how deeply loved and valued you are. May you both feel and be blessed by the Spirit of God as we come together to worship the Father. Again, welcome and remember, we are so very glad each of you are here. I love these videos, those how-to stuff, how a toothbrush is made. And as I'm watching this, I realize at no point in this process did I freak out. Oh no, how in the world will they get those bristles in that plastic? I never did that. Maybe you're the same way. But it's fascinating. And it got me thinking about, as we've been studying Revelation, in the very same way, we see a plan, we see a process, and we see a final product. And everything that we have in Revelation, we get all of this together. And in the same way, God gave us this, not so at any point we would fret, that we'd be worried about the process, but we'd find comfort. We'd take courage. We'd be emboldened as God shared his plan, the process, and the final product as we make preparation for that day to come. One of the things that we use when we kind of name drop sometimes and someone's a little skittish about doing something, we might refer to them as a bird, right? We might call them a chicken, right? And when anyone ever been called a chicken? Just raise your hand real high. I've been called a chicken, to which here, I have you a comeback here. Better to be a chicken than a dodo bird, because you know what happened to the dodo bird. So watch this. So when I was a kid, I was taught that there was a bird, wasn't a dodo bird, but a bigger bird, that when it was scared, it would do something. Guess what it was? It'd bury its head in the sand. Did you know that's not true? It's not true. Actually, when an ostrich buries its head in the sand, it's not doing that at all. It's checking out its eggs. It can't fly, so it can't build a nest in a tree. So what it does is it uses its head as a thermometer to make sure the eggs are being heated evenly. It puts its head in a hole and looks around and feels the temperature and determines whether or not it's warm enough. That's all it's doing. But there is a creature who does do that. And the next image, maybe you'll have trouble figuring out who or what this creature is, but use your imagination and maybe you can figure it out. But seriously, aren't we more apt to do that? When we run across things that we really don't want to see or things we really don't want to hear, we absolutely do this. We peek through our fingers because we're just not sure. It's like a train wreck. You don't want to see it, but you can't look away. And I know for this study, for some of us, this has been an enlightening experience because you feel like you've done this almost the entire time. We are in that chapter that people typically freak out about. This is the one. I'm going to tell you this today is the mark of the beast. I slowed down for chapter 13 because I felt like one Sunday wasn't ample time to cover all that's in there. And even with two Sundays, we're just barely brushing it. I could go four more weeks in chapter 13 easily, but we won't because we'll never get through Revelation. So if you'll grab your Bibles and go to chapter 13, we'll prepare ourselves for this. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, as you turn to Revelation 13. 2 Timothy 1:7, as we talk about fear, remember what God said. Paul said this, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." So let's pray. God, as we open your word, Lord, may we take comfort that you have revealed your plan, that now in these chapters, you are unfolding the process for us to see. And may we never lose sight of the promise of the final product of what you're going to bring here that we are a part of. So Lord, if fear ever creeps in, may we be reminded of the spirit that you've given us of love and self-discipline and not of fear. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Revelation chapter 13, we've already read the first 10 verses, so we're jumping into verse 11. Here we go. "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to breathe breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Out of the gate, do not be confused. There's two beasts. In the very beginning of this chapter, you have the beast out of the sea. We know him as the Antichrist. And over here, we're going to find out later in Revelation, this beast out of the earth is the false prophet. So just so you know, they have the same inspiration, the same power that is the devil who enables them and gives them their authority. And this guy has the same powers in regards to what he can do that are marvelous and make the whole world chase after him. He can do the very same things this first one did. And so there's some unique things here that it kind of reveals. The Antichrist apparently suffers some sort of mortal wound. If you've seen any of the movies, they often make it an assassination. We don't know that for a fact, but there is that hint because it's a sword. So it is believed that it's an assassination attempt. It's supposed to kill him, but it doesn't. And this is what makes the world stop and take pause. Because who can suffer a mortal wound and live if not God? So clearly this Antichrist must be divine. That's when this false prophet comes on the scene. So the Antichrist says something, the false prophet swears by it. Now he's got a witness, kind of like the Holy Spirit. And again, we discussed it 2 weeks ago, Satan is the master at counterfeit, the master at mimicking God. And so right here, what you see in this is the unholy Trinity. You've got the devil as the father. You've got the Antichrist as Jesus, and you've got the false prophet, his witness, as the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of this little trinity we've got going here. The false prophet also sets up, we're not really sure what this is, some kind of image. And we could project, we could sit here and figure out together what maybe this might be based on our current understanding of technologies that are available. Is it a clone? We don't know. Is it AI? We don't know. But he sets up some kind of image and is able to breathe life into it. It comes alive. This thing speaks and interacts. And somewhere in all of this, the mark of the beast comes. So much so that, and we don't know if it's like an instant on and get it or die, or if it's a trickle effect coming in. But the end result is this. We know if you don't get the mark, death awaits you. So that doesn't seem like much of a choice, but that's your choice. Get the mark, serve the beast, be a part of this system, or say no and die. We'll get into some more of that next week, but this mark, we don't know what the mark is. We don't know who the Antichrist is. We don't know who the false prophet is, and we don't know the image that comes to life. This whole chapter is a whole lot of I don't knows, but that doesn't stop Christians from guessing. And so I thought maybe we might play with some of the things that we've looked at in the past, and maybe some of these will sound familiar to you about maybe what is this mark. I've heard some say that the mark of the beast is just spiritual. And this sounds really good. But if you look at verse 18, let's read this with me. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast. And I think I just jumped too far. I think I meant verse 17. I did. Verse 17, so that no one could buy or sell unless what? He has the mark of the beast. Verse 17 tells us this is not just, it is spiritual because it's about worship. But here we have an indication that whatever this mark is, it is used for commerce. So process that for a minute. In order for you to be able to be a part of this new society, this new system, you have to have the mark. In other words, without the mark, you can't pay your taxes. Does that sound bad? You can't make your house payment. You probably can't have a job, you know, because money comes in through this mark, I'm sure, and somehow it charges it, or it's whatever it is. You can't buy groceries. You can't buy gas. So right away, you start having problems. And think, some of you, you've bought your home, you own it free and clear. Think about this. If you can't pay the taxes on your house, what happens? You lose it. So just process, you see this thing coming in, and right away you realize in this system, it's got all of us, based on how things have been built all this time, over the years, it's kind of held us prisoner. All the things that we've acquired and accumulated, if we don't participate in this system, the threat is we'll lose our things. So again, there's a lot we don't know, but this part we're certain of. It is as much spiritual as it is physical, because without it, you can't buy or sell. And it's not going to be one of those, have you worshipped the beast, as you walk into Wally World. It's a mark. They can easily see, scan, whatever it may be, however that's going to happen, they can discern whether or not you actually have it. I think about this too. I'm going to jump down some here. The compulsory part. Compulsory, required, forced, mandated. These are words that kind of ring with the same kind of thought process. What's the big deal? Some of us might be thinking, you know what? What I could do, I could play this game. I could do a double fake, you know, where I pretend that I'm going to be loyal to the beast, but all the while, secretly in my heart, Jesus is still Lord. I know I've heard many Christians say this. What I'm going to do is just, you know, kind of give the devil a juke. You know, I'm going to just psych him out a little bit, and I'll make him think, I'm with you, brother. But secretly, I'll be in the trenches working against him. You hold on to that thought till next week. I don't want to ruin it for you, but if you want to jump ahead to chapter 14, go ahead. But we'll talk about that next week. But the reality is this, that's not an option. The choices are, according to God, either you stick firm, remain faithful, be patient, and endure, or you're with him. It's one or the other. So that's the skinny version. But if you think about this, we've got so many Christians today who are alarmed. We've been concerned. I've only been alive for 47 years. I think that's right. 47 years. So some of you have asked how old I am. My gray hair makes me look older, but I'm younger. Younger than Eric, even though he's not looking much, not as gray as me. I envy you. Anyway, so stress. So there's these main things that I heard about really in the last 30 years that maybe you heard of too, that people have kind of conjured up in their imagination about what in the world this mark could be. Remember this one? The barcode. The barcode is the mark of the beast. And so you're like looking through all your stuff at the store and seeing what has a barcode. Today, everything has a barcode. But does anyone remember this? If there was a barcode, you guys don't remember this? I remember there were Christian tracts put out by the Baptist church, and it said, If you get the barcode, you're going downstairs to the bad place. It's like, oh no, don't get the mark. The other one that I heard, you know, maybe you heard this one too, the microchip in the hand. Anybody heard of this one? The microchip in the hand? The implant? You know? Overseas, this is pretty popular. And so I got some nods. Some people were freaking out because with the microchip, you actually could buy with it. There were businesses, even here in America, who were making it a prerequisite. You had to have this to be employed there. And so when you walked in your office, it would say, "Hello, Jeff." You know, and the lights would come on, your computer turned on. You could walk over to the snack cabinet, and it would read whatever you took out and charge it to your account through your microchip, which was interesting. And so everyone was freaking out. That's the mark of the beast. One of the last ones I heard about was the Real ID Act. We in Ohio just got this new ID. It's more verified, but it's got a microchip in it. And that's the mark of the beast, Georgia. It's the mark of the beast. And all these Christians are freaking out. And the last one that I've heard, maybe you have too, the vaccine. The vaccine is the mark of the beast. If you get the vaccine, you're going to the bad place. Has anyone heard this? People are freaking out. And so I wanted to just talk about these. And because I think it's important that we get an appropriate understanding and timeline so that we aren't part of the panic and the hysteria that is circulating. Does that make sense? Make sense? When you watch a movie, imagine how confused you would be if I said, "Hey guys, we're going to watch a church movie together." And the way I showed the movie was I played about 2 minutes of the movie, maybe three quarters in. You've never seen it before. We're going to watch 2 or 3 minutes of it and maybe like, you know, mostly halfway through. Do you think that'd be like a fun way to watch a movie? Do you think you'd understand the movie the way the author intended it to be understood? Don't you think you'd be a little confused? And if you think about this is a perfect analogy for how we are, many of us today, mixed up about the timeline that we have in Revelation. For the vast majority of us, we have not read through the book of Revelation. And so as we go through our Bibles, which is great, we're reading the Bible, but we're kind of popcorning through it. Just, you know, never reading like through an entire book like Revelation. We just read a piece of it. And because of movies and novels, a lot of people have read chapter 13. And if you just read chapter 13 and nothing else, I can understand why you would be freaking out. Because there's some stuff in here that's kind of scary. Especially when you look at our world and you see some things that kind of sound reminiscent of what you're seeing in this text. And so I just want to give you a little bit of scope here. That's why we're going all the way through this book. So if you can imagine with me, we're going all the way through. Go back just a couple chapters. Do you remember in chapter 11, maybe you don't, but John was told to go measure something. John was told to go measure the temple. In other words, the third temple. Remember this? The third temple. It's in chapter 11. That temple precedes the Antichrist when he comes into his big, powerful position in chapter 13. Are you with me so far? We know, I said this 2 weeks ago, we know the Antichrist is not in power, absolutely, even though we don't know his name or identity, we have no idea who he is, we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he is not in power because the temple is not built. That's a timeline for you. If you keep on going through chapter 13, first the Antichrist appears, then his false prophet. This false prophet brings the mark of the beast. In order for the mark of the beast to be implemented, to be in place, to be forced upon us, even though we don't know the Antichrist, even though we don't know the identity of the false prophet, even though we don't know what the mark of the beast is, even though we don't know what the image is that comes to life, even though all these things are true, we do know one thing has to be built before all of this takes place. Say it to me. What is it? The third temple. Very good. So right away, I can tell you this with full confidence. The barcode is not the mark of the beast. It's just not. Neither is the ID Act, neither is the microchip, neither is the vaccine. So if you're fretting over the vaccine being the mark of the beast, I understand that's why we're going through this. That doesn't make me a fan of any of those things. I'm just telling you that is not the mark of the beast. So breathe. I mean this. Take a breath. This is important. Breathe. Because there's a big but coming. Big but. And here's my but. If you're paying attention, first of all, in 1 John, we learn that John, the writer of Revelation, says, this system 2,000 years ago is already at work. Christians could see it. My question to you is, can you? Can you see this system? If it were a building being built, can you see the scaffolding being built that comes before the building? Because that's what John's trying to tell us. And through, again, we see God's plan. We see the process. If you see the process that God has shown us in Revelation, you should be able to see the system, the infrastructure being built that one day will enslave the entire planet. So if you want to think about it this way, if nothing more, can you see conditioning, a normalization of certain things? For example, in America, we are a free country still, the freest country in the entire world. That's a threat to a system like this because we have constitutional rights. I have the right to decide what goes in my body, right? I have that right as long as I'm an American and we stick to the Constitution. You can't vote and make me get the mark of the beast. I get to pick for myself. So far, in order for this to be implemented, again, we'll talk about this maybe later. Again, we talked about it before. Either America is no more or America's joined the beast system. I don't know which one it's going to be, but they both can't be. But if it's gone, there goes the Constitution. And if America joins the beast system, what do you think happens to your rights? Just think about it. So, but as long as we're here, it's called a normalization, a conditioning. You try and prepare the people and the product. You try and prepare the people to receive, to accept, to embrace, even maybe even demand. It's called problem, reaction, solution. The government creates a problem, or the Antichrist creates a problem. The people freak out, oh, you got to help us. Oh, you got to save us. And then the government gives them the solution they always wanted them to have the whole time. Does that make sense? I can see the Antichrist doing something like this, creating a problem, putting it out there for the people. Oh, well, maybe we can have this solution to whatever this may be, economic trouble. Hey, you know what? Maybe this will be some kind of medical device. You know, we have made incredible advancements in technology. They're working on little bots to be able to be injected into our system, nanobots that can find cancer and eliminate it forever. It goes back in like CRISPR and cuts out the bad stuff and leaves the good. Sounds great. You know, maybe the mark of the beast won't be just a chip. Maybe it won't just be a cell phone. Like, who's the guy right out there right now who's trying to get implants in our head that's going to be available in the next year or two? Who? Elon Musk, that's it. Have you all heard about the implants? So you no longer will need a cell phone or a computer. You can directly connect to the internet just with your head. Guys, we're moving this fast. This is where we are. By the way, implant in your head. That again, you see, whoa, but that's not the mark of the beast. Do you know why? Because the third temple's not been built. But I will say this. These could be the beginning stages of what it will one day become. An evolution of it, so to speak. Like a pilot program, a test subject, a trial run. Isn't that what we saw with all these dictatorial leaders that we've had in the past, like Hitler? They weren't the Antichrist, but they were little Antichrists. In other words, Satan's working out the bugs in the system. Think about it that way. He's got his own plan. He's got his own schemes. And the devil's hands have been busy. So again, we don't know what it is, but we know it's not now. But we do know it's coming. And we're told this not so that we'll live in fear, not so that we'll fret, but so that we'll be ready. So that we can recognize it. So it's not like a total loss and say, well, Well, if you can't know what the mark of the beast is, what's the point in studying it? Because I assure you, the day it comes, you don't want to make the mistake and get it. Forced. So we know it's a physical mark. The next thing is, we know he's going to force it. Verse 16, he will force everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive that mark, right? So how do you force people? And we kind of talked about this a little bit. You know, it's not as hard as maybe you might think. How many of you love somebody? Raise your hand. You love somebody. Oh, wow, here we go, right? How many of you are afraid of anything? You know, some of the biggest motivators in the world are love and fear. If you don't believe me, half of Americans took an experimental vaccine. You know why? Two reasons, love and fear. They were afraid of dying or afraid of losing somebody they love. So through fear and through love, they've been able to get all of us who took it to take an experimental vaccine. So that's how that works. Could it be the same way that the Antichrist will maybe pull those same strings that convince us maybe to do something like that? Whatever it may be, again, the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. But you can see scaffolding being built right before us. Mandatory. Mandatory makes me think of like compulsory again, like maybe a gun to the head. I think back to like the Nazis. And I'm blown away. I'm not a huge history buff. I would love to hear Eric talk about this. But I know this. I went back and watched boo-koodles, videos and documentaries, articles. And I'm still astounded at how the Nazis were able to get the Jews to abandon their homes, their businesses, loved ones. Like they broke up families and hoped to save others. How they did this. And I don't know if you can remember the process, but it did play on this love-fear thing. For years before all of this all happened and they were loaded on the trains, they created an environment that was inhospitable. People were violent, irritated, looting their businesses, the Jews' businesses and their homes. It was socially acceptable to mistreat them. Kind of give you a sidestep. You remember when there was a point, a tension in our own country where if you wore a mask or didn't wear a mask, there was that tension there. People who had a mask on were mad at the people who didn't have one on. And the people who weren't wearing a mask were mad at the people who were wearing a mask. That whole tension, we had to kind of come together and have a come to Jesus meeting saying, hey guys, it's okay, love each other, you know, but that's not what was happening. The Nazis were fueling this. And they were trying to, with one hand, create a constant pressure on the Jews and make it increasingly more and more uncomfortable, passing hundreds of laws, making it difficult just to live in Germany. With the other hand, they're like, oh, I'm here to help you. I see you're suffering and you're in need and it's hard to make a living. You know what we've done? We've prepared a place for you. We've got another location we can send you. Now look, it's going to be a little cramped, but we can take you there and you can have your own schools and have a place to work and start to build prosperity again. And, you know, we can help all this go away if you'll just get on the trains. And so you'll find that in large part, most of the Jews got on those trains without ever having a gun pointed at them. Now, they were forced, but not in the way that we think. And we all know how that story ends. They were kill camps they were sent to. Now, some were in a different rotation. Some were like a holding tank that later they'd be sent to another. It was a very complex process, but it was moving them all to be exterminated to the final solution. And the way they did it is they played on their love and their fear. You know, and I think if you want a good idea of what we as Christians can expect in this time, because again, we are here, I think all you got to do is look back. It's not that hard. You can look back and you can see, by the way, didn't they give the Jews a mark? Didn't they? That Star of David and those tattoos. This mark has been around for a little while, little precursors of what is to come. You know, Satan, again, his hands are busy. And Satan's up to his same old tricks. The Bible says he appears to us as an angel of light. In other words, I'm here to help you. I'm your friend. I want good things for you. And all the while, behind the scenes, he works to destroy us, to deceive us. When I think about this, and I try and put all of the scaffolding into a picture that I can comprehend, and I look at the Jews, did the trains kill the Jews? No. Some did die on the trains, but that's not where the Jews were exterminated. And I think of it this way. We have all these things, this system being built that will demand our allegiance, will demand our worship, our loyalty, just as the Nazis did. The train was just the vehicle that got them there. In the same way, the scaffolding that we're seeing built, I have apprehension. When I see a lot of things, not just the ones that we mentioned, but even other things, I look at it and I might have a little apprehension because I can see the scaffolding for the system that is coming, even down to world leaders as they pool their power, and eventually the one will take his seat. Can you see the scaffolding? To wrap this up, I want to invite the praise team up. I think of it this way, a chessboard. Anyone play checkers? Play checkers? Anyone play chess? Chess and checkers are similar, but they are not the same. And if somebody plays chess, you probably don't want to play them checkers. You know, checkers is a game that kids can play. It's got some pretty simple rules. Once you know them, a little bit of luck and one finger, you can do a lot of damage to the other player or a lot of damage to you. Chess is a lot more complicated. Checkers, you can plan a couple moves ahead, but it's not near as complicated. Chess, you have to, did I say chess? Checkers, you don't think that far ahead. Chess, you think way far ahead. Some people, they're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 moves ahead. I can't imagine. I can't go that far. And as I think about this, and again, back to how we started, God has shown us his plan. He's shown us the process, and he showed us the final product, how it's all going to end. And I don't understand why Satan, as this has all been revealed, why he keeps fighting, but he does all the way to the end. But when I look at this, do you know who's playing checkers and who's playing chess? When it comes to us, I see the devil, he's playing checkers with us. He is. He's playing checkers. And maybe it looks like in the short term, we're losing. But you know who's playing chess? God's playing chess the whole time with Satan. And he's already got him in checkmate. It's already over. We know that because he's already spoken and told us that. And that's why even when we look at this stuff here in Revelation, we're not in fear. Yeah, there'll be an Antichrist. Yeah, there'll be a false prophet. Yeah, there'll be a mark of the beast. Yeah, there'll be this scary, weird thing that talks that shouldn't. All these things are true. But for the Christian, there's absolutely no reason for us to live in fear. Why? Because we know how it ends. We know how it ends. Do you know how it ends? You know, we have an opportunity every week where we allow those who are being led to come, to accept, to embrace a reason not to be afraid, and that is Christ. The life giver, the life speaker, and the one who's returning for us, for all of us who have placed our hope, faith, and trust in him. Is that you? Is that what you want to do? Would you all please stand? And if that's your desire this morning, would you please join us up here as we sing our invitation song? Jesus gave us this revelation so we could be prepared in our hearts, in our minds, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Not so that we'd be afraid, but so that we'd be emboldened, encouraged, strong. None of these things, guys, none of these things are the mark of the beast. They're not. But you can see the infrastructure is being built. I would liken these things to maybe the train for us. It's not the kill camp. It's the structure being built to take us there. But it's not today. It's not today. It probably isn't tomorrow. But you'll know it's close when the third temple is being built. I love you, church. Go in faith. Go with God. Take courage. See you next week.
Someone, I can see if they're sad, happy, been crying, or generally upset, but not their soul. Just think, if people could see our soul, what would they see? Would they see bitterness, anger, hate, or confusion? Or would they see love, joy, happiness that God gives us when we turn to Him for help in our lives and welcome Him in our lives? Here's another question. Would we want God to see our soul? Well, the truth is, He does see our soul and our hearts. He knows what we have hidden and what we want people to see. So do not try to hide anything from God, because He already knows. So therefore, if He already knows what's inside of us, why not let it be pleasing to Him? We all know God is love, and He loves us unconditionally. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Now, do not get me wrong when we, including me, do a lot of things in life that displeases Him. Just like when we were young and we did not like displeasing our parents, but we did it though. And yes, we got punished for it, but our parents loved us through all of it. I know while I was growing up, my mother should have given up on me many times over, but she never did, and I'm very thankful for that. Was I disciplined for displeasing her? Yes, as much as she could, but probably not as much as I should have been. So since God is our Heavenly Father, wouldn't it make sense to please Him as much as possible? Is there consequences if we do not live to please Him? Yes, the Bible teaches of this. The result of not pleasing God may result in consequences for that time in action, or another time in action. This is not our decision. Wouldn't it be nice if we could see the consequences before we make our decisions in our life? But we know that is not reality. God knows how things are going to turn out before we even know we have to make a decision on something. He's got good insight. So getting back to the eyes being the windows of the soul, what do people see coming out of your soul? And better yet, what does God see in your soul? Love, joy, and peace? I hope, because He's in there. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, "Nothing God created is hidden from Him. His eyes sees everything. He will hold us responsible for everything we do." In John 6, verse 54 to 56, it says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to this time, and we ask You to look on our soul and get all the bad out of our soul as we take this loaf and we take this juice, to refresh us and clean our soul and use it for food so the Holy Spirit grows in us. We thank You for the opportunity to do this, and we ask You to be with us in Jesus' name. You can take the loaf and the cup at your leisure.